I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of thanks so much for tuning in today. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, every day I look forward to bringing you daily conversations to inspire your faith walk, to deepen your understanding of God's Word, and to heighten your awareness of His presence in your life. And we've got a great show planned for you today. Here's my question to start out. Is it possible to build a marriage that not only survives, but thrives? I hope you're answering yes, because capital yes, it is. And I'm telling you, the couples that I know, in fact, us included, that hang in there through those tough years and they apply God's truths to their lives, they come through those years strong, like a fortress where others find strength and inspiration and where our own hearts find rest. I'm telling you, if you're in a difficult season, do not make big decisions in that place. A good marriage, though, takes work. It takes wisdom and a whole lot of humility. That's why I am so thrilled to welcome to the program a great friend of Faith Radio, Chip Ingram. He writes this today in his brand new book on marriage. God has communicated what marriage is, how it works, the roles and responsibilities for husbands and wives, and why his instructions are so important. He did this not only for the sake of marriage, but also for his larger overarching plan to reveal Christ's love to the world and his commitment to the church. I'm telling you, that's just the picture of a fortress where even people come run and hide when a strong marriage is in a community. Chip joins me today, and the title of his book is Marriage, God's Way of Becoming Spiritual Soulmates, Best Friends, and Passionate Lovers. Chip Ingram is a teaching pastor, CEO of Living on the Edge, which you hear weekdays here on Faith Radio. He's also served as a pastor for many years and has authored many great books. Honored to have him with us today. Chip, welcome to the show.
Susie, my joy. Great to hear your voice again and be with that cadre of people that listen and learn from you every day.
Wow. And they love you as well. So looking forward to the conversation. I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but I think you can handle this. We love to start every conversation talking scripture. Wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been hanging around these days that you could share with us.
I have been living in, actually for quite some time, it says, Ephesians chapter 5, be very careful then how you walk, literally, or how you live, not as an unwise person, but as a wise, redeeming your time because the days are evil. So then, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And then be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that is the heart and the context behind wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So that is what I have been pondering much and talking a lot about recently.
Don't you just love God's Word? I mean, I'm listening to you read or maybe memorize that passage, but as you're just reciting His Word, it just, my heart just comes alive. I was reading something different, but I hadn't read that in a little while, and to hear it again, it just, I mean, His Word brings life to our hearts like nothing else does, you know?
It does, so, and I think to say that the days are evil and now's the time to buy it back, and that we can't do it out of our own strength, and to think that the very first application He makes to a church in a very, very secular culture, in fact, talk about Ephesus, sex-saturated, is that He says, marriage needs to be what I designed it to be. It will be a light that really shines in that darkness. And I think if there's ever a time for marriage inside the church, I mean, it's America. People can live however they want, and we can be gracious in this pluralistic society that people can make their own choices. But for those of us that follow Christ, I don't know there's anything more important to our testimony than how we live in our marriages. In fact, stay in our marriages.
Indeed. Indeed. And I can't wait to unpack the content of your great book, Marriage That Works. If you don't mind, and you do this in the book as well, give us a little backstory on your marriage and your faith journey. I think it'll help people to know your context, where you're coming from. As you even addressed in the book, people looking at you leading a massive ministry may have a lot of assumptions about how you came into marriage. So I'd love to know your story.
Yeah, sometimes I've talked with someone who's going through a really hard time and goes, oh, I bet you have, you know, your father and great-grandfather, and you come from a line of pastors and never had a problem. And I actually would envy those that come from that kind of lineage, but that's not ours. I met Teresa after she had been through a horrendously hard and difficult time. She grew up in a very abusive family. Dad was an alcoholic, and she knew she wanted to get out of that town and very unwisely married very young, put a guy through school. She went through school, and he found he could sell drugs and make more money than his normal job. He had another woman that he had an affair with for over a year that she didn't know about, and when she got pregnant as an unbeliever with twins, he left, never to be heard of from again. She had two little boys and no money, no anything, and literally, she said, I probably would have killed myself. My hope was gone, except I had these two little boys, and my boss every day said, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He can help you. She trusted Christ. I met her 2.5 years later when I was coaching and leading a campus ministry, and she had become a very, very godly woman who learned to pray like few people I'd ever met. I became a friend with her. The last thing I wanted to date or marry was someone with two kids. I hate to say that, but I mean, that was just like, you know, I sure hope God gives you a husband, and that's a whole nother story. And after a year of becoming friends, God really spoke to my heart that I've been praying for a husband and that I was a candidate. So we married when the boys were about four and a half, and a year later I got to adopt them. My dad, unfortunately, went through the war and they didn't do counseling back in the day, and it was Guam, Iwo Jima, Purple Heart, and he was an alcoholic, much more functioning and much healthier. And so we had so much baggage, we didn't have any premarital counseling. We were both sold out to the Lord, sold out to each other, and within 6 months we realized, my lands, we need help. We couldn't communicate, we couldn't resolve conflict. She would not talk to me for 2 days when she got mad. I would walk around the bed until midnight quoting verses about we have to solve this right now. And fortunately, there was the Meyer-Minerith Clinic, and Dr. Meyer was teaching at the seminary. And we got the low, low rate of $95 for counseling for students an hour, which back then was huge money. And the best 12 sessions. And since then, we have read books, gone to conferences, worked at it, spent time after meals learning to talk and communicate. But I will say to those that feel like I can't stay in this any longer, we both felt that way. I could not believe that I could love someone so much and they could make me so absolutely crazy and frustrated and angry. I had no idea that all the issues were normal, that we needed some skills. But the one thing that sustained us, Susie, was we both made a vow before God, and it was a holy covenant. And what we determined was, I don't know what we're going to do, but whatever it takes, we're going to do that. And for us, it was counseling, a lot of work, and I'm so glad we just celebrated 40 years. Hmm. Four grown children and 12 grandkids.
Oh, my.
It is deeper and better. And no exaggeration here. I mean, I'll be honest about the bad times, but I didn't know that you could be connected at this stage of my life spiritually and emotionally and physically in ways that it's a gift from God. And not that we don't have any issues. I mean, we're human. But I just see after pastoring 35-some years, couples give up, they give in, and they just go into the recycling pain of the next relationship, and it breaks my heart.
I too, and I've been super honest about our journey as well. It's been about 34 years, about 15, 17 years ago, we walked through a pretty low place, and it was the same thing. My hubby's super open about just workaholism and absence, and my heart just sort of dried up, and I literally could look at him, and I'd have no emotion because my love bank was empty, but I feared God, and so it wasn't even in my mind that I would leave, but I couldn't imagine, though, getting emotion back, getting affection back. And as God brought us through very many of the principles you write about in the book, praying together in the morning, just developing the big rock kind of, you know, we, these are the non-negotiables. I look at him now and I think, I can't even imagine if I would have made a life-altering decision back then. I have the best man in the whole world, and our marriage does feel like a fortress for many people. And Chip, that has been the testimony of multitudes of couples that I have spoken to who've said, I can't fathom what would have happened if I would have given up, even to our family, to our legacy, but I would have missed out on what's on the other side. I'm sure you hear the same as well.
I have, and you know, long before this became a book, it was a CD series, and then became a small group series. I can't count the number of letters and emails, everything from we'd already filed for divorce, and I guess my wife ordered something and threw this series in the back of the car, and I had her car instead of mine. And
wow.
And it's one day I just stuck in one of these things, and praise God, when I really saw God's plan and design, that was a turning point, and we didn't divorce. And so, yeah, God, so if he can raise the dead, he can resurrect marriages. Mm-hmm. That feel dry or flat or difficult or like there's no hope for people listening right now.
Amen. I want that to encourage you today. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the passage that you open up with from the book of Ephesians about submission and love. That tends to be a buzzword that tends to make people's hackles raise. It's in Scripture, yet there's a biblical perspective on submission and love, and this is why it's so important. Chip opens the book that way. Title of the book is Marriage That Works, God's Way of Becoming Spiritual Soulmates, Best Friends, and Passionate Lovers. I want so much to get a copy into your hands. This is how we do it. You know the drill. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put either Chip Ingram or Marriage That Works in the subject line. Do remember that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Great song. Thanks for tuning in. Welcome to Middays with Susie Larson, talking to our good friend Chip Ingram. He's written a brand new book titled Marriage That Works, God's Way of Becoming Spiritual Soulmates, Best Friends, and Passionate Lovers. Of course, as you would expect, biblical, strong, solid book. Love to get a copy in your hands. We've got a handful to give away. Email middays@myfaithradio.com. Put either Chip Ingram or Marriage That Works in that subject line and remember your mailing address. Chip, you open the book with a passage from Ephesians about submission and love. I'd love for you to talk about this passage and why so many couples, even Christians, shy from it. Of course, the obvious is because of the misinterpretation of it. But there's an independent, almost a defiance in us in this day and age. Don't tell me to die to myself. Don't tell me what to do. But we'll never get there from here as far as what we're after in marriage with even a hint of that kind of rebellion in our hearts. So talk about it if you would.
Well, I think there's been some misteaching and misapplication, and it's become, you know, like a straw man, a caricature. And it's sort of this idea that the Bible actually teaches that this is the way a marriage works. A man is large and in charge, and a woman doesn't, you know, she's barefoot and just does what he says. And, you know, that there's this whole chauvinism that the Bible would teach. And first of all, I would say, number one, the Bible never teaches that. In fact, what the passage I read earlier was about walking in wisdom, being filled with the Spirit, and the context is not that a woman simply submits to her husband, but the context is before that happens, the man and the woman, first and foremost, submit to God. In other words, I am going to do life your way. That's what the fear of the Lord is. I'm not only afraid to do it any other way because you are holy and unapproachable light, but also simply because the consequences of that are devastating. God wants the very, very best for us. So they submit first to him. And then second, even before the wife submits to the husband, and we'll talk about what that means, it says, submit therefore to one another. In other words, the position of a man and a woman into marriage is, my relationship with God is first, and I'm going to do life his way. Second, my goal in our relationship is not to claim my rights or get for me, that I'm going to submit. In fact, one commentator really has a great line in expressing what this means. It's the idea of giving the other person more than their due. In other words, As a man, I'm going to submit to my wife in that when it comes to my way or your way, my preference, I long to operate in a way as a servant leader that it would be better for you. It's a selfless, other-focused. Then, instead of this big argument about submission, marriage is better pictured as a dance, and God is the choreographer. And so he's designed the steps. And then he says, okay, there's someone that needs to take the first step, and you need to own this responsibility. Men, that's you. There's someone who takes the rhythm of the second step. And I don't know if we've ever seen an old movie or whether it's Dancing with the Stars, and you watch people flowing across, you know, a dance floor to music. And I don't know anyone goes, now, wait a second, who took the first step? What you see is beauty, rhythm. What she knows is that she's going to place her hands, and if he doesn't catch her on some of those moves, they're in trouble. And he knows I'm responsible, that I need to know all the steps to be there at the right time and the right way. And that is really the picture of marriage. But the submission that we're talking about really starts with an open palms, Lord, I am your son. Lord, I'm your daughter. Second, I'm committed to this other person's highest and best. Now, that's the playing field. Father, now show us what are our distinctive roles so this works out and honors you. And the model is Jesus and the church.
You think about that rhythm. There's an established trust as you go back with the analogy of the dancers. You think about the strength of a woman. She's graceful, but she's also very strong. He's strong, and he's also graceful. But that ebb and flow of their movement is because they trust each other. And yet, I'm sure you've seen it misuse of power. I speak at conferences, and I hear from women who they don't have an established trust with their spouse, and yet then he's overpowering and saying, "Submit, woman." And I love that you address that's not what you're talking about. But there is an order to things. And by fearing God first and submitting to each other next, there's also an established trust, you know, because then you can do whatever it is that God's asking you to do because there's an order and there's a trust.
And I think the average man, candidly, most of us did not have dads that modeled this. Most of us haven't seen it, and we don't know how to be the kind of leader where a wife would feel cherished the way the church feels cherished by Jesus, to be strong and sensitive, to listen, to understand. You know, I love the line where later he says to the husband, cherish her. Literally the word means to keep her warm, and then talks about, and he feeds her. In other words, there's this role of a husband that I use the picture of a flower, that my responsibility is to help my wife in every way possible, that I can't make or help her grow, but I can create an environment where she blooms and becomes everything God wants her to be. And that's the role of a servant leader. And as we men learn how to do that, obviously, it's much easier for a woman to I like to use the word step in, because I think that's the role. And a man, if Susie, I'm sure you know this, and out of your journey with your husband, but a lot of reasons that we as men have not stepped up is, first, we don't know how, and the other is, in our deep insecurity, we just feel overwhelmed. You know, as a man, I know what to do at work, and people tell me I do a good job. Most men either like sports or a hobby, and they're good at woodworking or sports, and we know what we're doing there. When you move us into a marriage and we're told, be the spiritual leader, nurture your children, provide moral guidelines, lead them, it's like, how do you do that? And part of the reason I really wrote the book and got so specific about those areas is I just felt like no one taught me that, and I had to learn it the hard way, and I wanted to give really practical ways to say to a man, okay, I'm not just going to tell you to step up. Here's the five characteristics of being the spiritual leader. Now, let's talk about how to do those. And the same for the woman. And my wife gave me lots of help on this book.
That's great. You know, my husband has said to young men and to young women, too, when we get a chance to share, that guys want to win. And if we, this is him talking, if we feel like we can't win, we probably won't play. And so if there is a sense of unrealistic expectations, constant demands and nitpicking, that's why a lot of guys will shrink back. Now, guys do need to step up, but I think when you talk about you're trying to figure out as guys the role of a spiritual leader, well, we as women at times have these expectations that a spiritual leader looks like, you know, a male Beth Moore, like, Chip, you have to learn to play the guitar. Mm-hmm. You've got to sit around the campfire and sing, and then you've got to give us an expository message on the book of Malachi. I mean, truly, that is a reality where if I feel like the spiritual leadership is so organic as that man finds himself in his voice as he follows God. It's so beautiful to see men lead their family in a way that's kind of unique to who they are, wouldn't you say?
I'd agree 100%. And I want to be really tender here, and I'll let you speak to the women, because I think women rightfully will say, what's he know about that? But I think there is a part of expectations, and a man can't lead if there's not room to lead. You know, obviously counseled hundreds and hundreds of couples over the years. And, you know, there's times where I'll say, you know, he just won't step up. And if he starts doing that, then I'll do this. And yet, you know, when you start learning to lead, you stumble a little bit. And in a lot of areas, a woman is better. And if she takes over the reins, if she's critical, if she nags, if it's if you can't trust him, he's going to make some mistakes. But you can't ask your husband to lead and then at the same time, you know, overpower him or step in every time you feel like, oh, gosh, that's scary. I don't think that's the right decision. We can't do that. And so I think it's a real challenge as a man has to trust God and say, I don't think I have what it takes, but I'm gonna follow you. I think a woman really has a challenge of saying, wow, Lord, it's really hard for me to let you teach him, because I feel like in a lot of these things I'm quite a bit better. And I've rarely met a man, and I'm talking including hundreds, probably thousands of pastors, where I've said to pastors' conferences that I've done so many of, guys, how many of you, at least when you started out, felt really comfortable praying with your wife? And, you know, I look at him and say, oh. And then I say, okay, you're pastors, right? How many of you are currently praying with your wife regularly? And you would be shocked to know the number of even pastors, let alone guys that don't have any theological training. And so there is a fear of failure. And I think a wife can really help her husband be successful. And then I think we as men have to kind of take some steps out into the deep water.
Such a good word. Oftentimes when young women say to me, well, he doesn't pray with me. And then I say, well, you pray over him. When he's going out the door, put your hand on his shoulder and say, Lord, I thank you for making this man the leader of our home. Thank you that he's mighty in God. Grant his efforts with great success and favor, and call it out of him in a loving way, not in a manipulative way, but there's something so powerful about, you know, you start, put your hand on his shoulder and thank God for the man he is. We have to pause here and take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about this marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. If it's a contract, you'll say things like, I didn't sign up for this. If it's a covenant, you have a whole different perspective. Talking to Chip Ingram about his book, Marriage That Works. Email if you want in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. middays@myfaithradio.com. More with Chip Ingram in a moment.
Are we too far apart? Two worlds among the stars. You're gonna take a piece of my heart if you leave. So it's two separate ways.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. Welcome to Middays with Suzy Larson. I'm talking to Chip Ingram today, who's written a fantastic new book, Marriage That Works, God's Way of Becoming Spiritual Soulmates, Best Friends, and Passionate Lovers. Got a handful of copies to get into your hands. I'm excited about it. I'm trusting God will get exactly the copy to the person who needs it. Email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget Chip Ingram in the subject line or Marriage That Works, and then that mailing address. You'd be surprised at how many emails we receive with no mailing address. We need that to get the book in the mail. So, Chip, talk about, if you would, the distinction between a contract mindset and a covenant mindset. This is no small distinction.
No, and I think in the church today, we have really slipped into the contract mentality. I loved your words. You know, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't working for me. I'm not fulfilled. I've had people come to me and say, look, I know God wants me to be happy. I'm not happy in this marriage. Even though the Bible says divorce is wrong, I'm sure he'll understand. And all of that is as far as imaginable from not only what the Bible teaches, but what will be best. A covenant, in contrast, is a serious, sober guarantee that one person makes to another in an agreement. The word for covenant in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word literally means to cut. And the idea of cutting is, in other words, there's a cutting or there's a mixing of blood, there's a commingling of blood in some sort of radical vow or commitment. God made a covenant with Noah and the promise, I'll never destroy the earth like this again. He makes a covenant with Abraham, and then it was ratified by a sacrifice and blood. He made a covenant with Moses, and you have the Old Testament law or covenant. And then we have the new covenant where Jesus shed his blood. What couples, when they stand before, and we say before God and these witnesses, this is not just for better or for worse, sickness and health. This is the most holy, irrevocable commitment to an imperfect person that you will ever make. It's a picture of walking into a vault, if you will, and as you walk into the vault, there's water, there's air, maybe even an exercise bike and plenty of food, and they close the vault and they lock it, and there's no way out. When that is your mentality, then you may have struggles and problems. You can go to the corner. You can whine. But we don't know what we have to do, but we have to address this because there's no way out. You know, apart from, as we know, a violation of that covenant by perpetual sexual immorality or some other violent things. But that is why a couple can be vulnerable. When you are in a contract, everything is negotiated and it's a transaction. God calls me as a husband and God calls my wife as a wife to unreservedly give and care and love first as my offering to him when my spouse responds in a good way and even when they don't. And the only way you can do that is to realize I have to get that strength from the Lord and that there's going to be normal times where if you didn't make that covenant, we all would have walked out. But it's in the midst of those hardship and difficulties that say there is no exit clause, that couples hang in there, work through it, and the very things that you thought would be the end of your marriage become some of the most core mile markers of the deepest intimacy you'll ever experience. But it all begins with this environment of a covenant.
Amen and amen. And I think it helps so much too, Chip, to know that God has made a covenant with us, you know, that he's made a commitment to us. And I think when we get just on the earthbound plane, so to speak, where we're in a rough patch, we forget we've made a promise before God to each other, but God has made a promise to help us. So we're not without help and not without hope. But I think we lose sight of that in those tough seasons, wouldn't you say?
I do. In fact, I think the turning point, the big turning point in marriage is, because everyone's going to have struggles. You know, so sometimes if you watch, and again, I think there's always a place for a feel-good movie, but if you watch many movies, you know, and whether it's a Netflix or a Hallmark, I mean, it is like your heart is going to be filled with ooey-gooey feelings all the time. And if you love each other, everything will be okay. And if you have some difficult feelings, maybe you married the wrong person or you've fallen out of love. And there's so many messages that bombard people. And yet the fact of the matter is that those challenges come. And my experience personally and with countless couples is when a couple gets to the point where individually you realize, I am powerless to make this work. I don't have the power to give my mate what they need. And as much as I've tried, I can't fix her or I can't fix him. And then you come to the point where you say, okay, Lord, since I can't fix them, what do you want to do in me? I need your power. I need your strength. Would your spirit fill me afresh? Show me what I need to change. Lord, you change me, whether they ever change or not. That is the turning point when a marriage begins to get traction, even if only one person goes down that path. Because a marriage is a dynamic relationship, and when there's change in either one, it changes the dynamic. And then God begins to work in very fresh and powerful ways.
You know, it's really how we're saved. We crawl through the low door of humility to say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm acknowledging my need. And it seems to me, Chip, that at every phase of our spiritual growth, you're walking or crawling through a low door of humility, finding yet another limit to your love or, you know, just a boundary on yourself. And I remember in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And poor in spirit translates, as I've learned, that blessed are those who know their need, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I think we get to that know their need. We despair, we turn back, we make life-altering choices. But what if we came to the edges of ourself, just as you're saying, okay, here is yet another limit to me that makes this an impossible situation apart from God. I guess I'm blessed then, because that means there's more kingdom to inherit. And when you look at it that way, I feel like it's so much more hopeful that there's an endless supply of grace. When you humble yourself and say, I need your help, God, he will be there every single time, won't he?
I give a picture in the book that has really helped me and as our listeners. If you would just mentally think of an equilateral triangle and God at the top and then man on one side, woman on the other, and God's design for marriage is the arrows go toward one another, and the goal is that we leave our former families and we become one, or it's intimacy. So God's goal and his heart and his desire is to connect us spiritually at the soul, emotional, psychological level, and physically. But there's arrows. If you picture that equilateral triangle, the man and the woman both have an arrow going toward God. And when I try to get people to understand exactly what you said, sometimes a visual helps them where, you know, it's like, you know, the focus is all horizontal. He does that, she does that. If he starts doing this, I'll start doing that, et cetera, et cetera. And I often have them put their fingers on the bottom of the triangle, and I say, just go halfway up. You've both drawn closer to God, your need for him, what he wants to do in you. And then I ask him, so what happened to your relationship? And they look down at their fingers and say, wow, we're a lot closer. I said, okay, let's take the next step. Put both fingers like 1/8 of an inch right below the very top where it says God. I said, now what's happening? And they say, gosh, our fingers are touching. Mm. I said, it's really what you just explained. It's, I can't do this. Honestly, Susie, if someone said, Chip, okay, you've written a book on marriage. Thanks so much. It's real practical. It's biblical. Great, great, great. If there was one thing that saved your marriage and has made your marriage, and you can only say one thing, what would it be? And I would say for 40 years, probably 99 out of 100 days, not because we're so disciplined, but because we're so desperate. I get up and my wife gets up and we make a good cup of coffee and she goes into a room and I go into a room and we spend the first half hour to an hour, or for some couples maybe it's less or more, and we meet with God and I get into his word and I say, Lord, I want to be the man you want me to be and I want to hear from you, and I talk honestly with him. And the more that I have allowed his spirit in my relationship with him, and as she does that, That's where we came back to say, you know, my job is to love her, not get my way. And it's so counterintuitive to say, are you telling me that what makes a marriage great is rather than demanding you get your own way, that you ask, how could I meet your needs by the power of Christ in me? And then Jesus' words come true. Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running back into your lap. And you know, it's this so counterintuitive opposite of the world that says, you know, she's not delivering for me or he won't do that. And until she starts being more this way, and that goes back to the contract, the transaction. And there's couples, you know, listening to us right now that are just parallel lives. And she is absolutely frustrated waiting for him to change or wants to fix him. And he is absolutely frustrated waiting for her to change. And I think today's the day that they're listening to us, and God is whispering loudly, why don't you just turn to me and let me change you. Let's get our relationship vertical where it needs to be, and then watch me work in you and through you. And I think what I heard you say, Susie, is that's what you all want in your marriage.
Indeed. I mean, that changed everything. Our routine is very much like your routine. That was the game changer. There were other things that we adjusted, boundaries we established, but that morning routine, we're starting out apart, and then we come together and pray, and I know you guys do that as well. I mean, truly, that is where dreams were dropped into our spirits, mm-hmm. you know, for global missions, for daring mm-hmm. to give certain amounts of money away to a nonprofit. I mean, things that we probably wouldn't have ever come up with. We did this for our walk with God and for each other because we were fighting for our marriage. And what happened was something so much bigger, which goes back to the open of the show and the excerpt I read from your book. Marriage is about more than just us getting through a hard time. It really does become a fortress and a light in a community and in the world when we fight with a bigger picture in mind, right?
Well, it's even the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he lays out, you know, this is what, when you're filled with the Spirit, this is what it looks like as a man in marriage, basically. This is what it looks like as a woman. Here's your roles. And then when he gets to the very end, you know, he says, yes, quotes Genesis, you know, God's ultimate design and purpose, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he uses this line, he has this picture, this design, and he says, this is a great mystery. And then he adds this line, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. By the way, nevertheless, let a man love his wife the way that Christ loved the church, and let a woman be respectful and to her husband. I think the most powerful testimony, apart from the church living out its mission on the face of the earth, is meeting a couple where Christ is the center and they're deeply in love. I remember I was really struggling in my college years, and I'd become a Christian. I'd been a Christian about 3 years and struggling with the lordship of Christ. And, you know, it was the sexual revolution and really seeking to be sexually pure. And there were 4 girls to every guy, and I felt like I was missing out on everything. And a young couple who'd been a Christian only a couple years, and they had 2 small kids, and it was a little tiny farmhouse out in the country. And they invited me over for dinner. And, you know, I went to dinner and, you know, country meal, and they were very poor, actually. Instead of curtains and doors, they had a sheet that they dyed. And they said, excuse us, we're doing something new. This is all new for us. We've only been followers of Christ for a couple years. And young couple, they couldn't have been early 30s, and like a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And I could just see through that little sheet. And they got all 4 of them got on their knees, held hands, and they prayed. And I listened to them pray. And then I remember they came back to this table, and I can still picture it. It was like Norman Rockwell, you know, those tables with the sticky plastic that you stick on. I mean, they were really, really poor. And I watched the way he looked at her and the way she looked at him. And I remember driving home and just saying, God, that's what I want. That's what I want more than anything else in the world. And, you know, the quick fix, and you could hook up with whoever, whenever in that day. And I remember driving down in my little Volkswagen Beetle, And the Spirit of God whispered, well, Chip, that's what I want to give you. And then the verse, Romans 8:32, literally, I just started memorizing Scripture. I had no idea the Holy Spirit would bring it to your mind. And it says, he that spared not his own son, how will he not with him freely give you all things? And then God whispered, Chip, you can do what everyone else is doing here, and you can experience the chaos and the fallout and the psychological and the spiritual and potential physical consequences, or you can do life my way. And if you will do my way, that's what I have for you. And I would just say to single people listening to us, Susie, that there is an awesome way, but it's probably not going to be like the reality shows. And it's not going to be, you know, marriage at first sight. And it's not going to be Paradise Island or The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. That is nonsense. And I so long, you know, as we wrote this book, it was like, oh, God, would you cause at least your people to come back and at least read your instructions to get this precious gift of what marriage can be instead of the pain that I see everywhere, especially inside the church.
So good. We're going to pause here. I'm talking to Chip Ingram again of the title of his book, Marriage That Works, God's Way of Becoming Spiritual Soulmates, Best Friends and Passionate Lovers. Please email if you want in the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com, middays@myfaithradio.com. We're going to talk, in fact, I'm going to read an excerpt on the other side from Chip, as you just learned to pursue Teresa and tend to her desires. Some of your own desires were met. Really profound mystery. More with Chip Ingram in a moment. Welcome to Middays with Susie Larson. So honored to have you listening today, talking to our good friend Chip Ingram, who wrote the book Marriage That Works, God's Way of Becoming Spiritual Soulmates, Best Friends, and Passionate Lovers. If your marriage needs to be revived, even if your marriage is in a good place, this is an amazing handbook for you. Just honest, biblical, wonderful. Email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. That's middays@myfaithradio.com. And if you just hopped on and just started to listen, you want to go back and hear this conversation from the beginning because it's been just rich. Chip, you write this. You said, I found that as I learned to love Teresa and began to see her transform, she started responding to me in ways that met my deepest longings as a man. In loving her, I was actually doing something really good for myself. It didn't start out that way. I mean, you were pursuing God, wanting to honor God. And by honoring him, you wanted to honor and cherish your wife. But then you had a surprise benefit of that obedience. Say more about that.
You know, it is that was the shocking part. I finally came to where, you know, Lord, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but my heart got so hard and I was so hurt that it was like, okay, I'm not even going to do this for her, but I'm going to choose to be obedient, to be the husband that you're telling me to be, just as an act of worship to you. Because right now, I mean, let's face it, when your marriage isn't in good, you hurt each other. You say things, you do things. I felt really rejected. And so, you know, I think so often we have this idea that love is this ooey-gooey feeling. And by the way, I love those ooey-gooey feelings. Mm-hmm. But love is a choice. It's giving another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. It's a picture of the cross, and it's what how we choose to love. And as I just started to do that, I watched my wife's hard heart melt, and I watched her being affectionate when she was mad was just a non-starter. And I heard words of life, and it was just so amazing. I was actually kind of shocked that in giving, God little by little began to create inside my wife a desire to love me in a way that made sense to me. And at the end of the day, really, isn't that what we want? I mean, you know, we can't read each other's minds, but as you get to know and care, I mean, I remember thinking, okay, when she says, I just want to talk, even though she's not talking about anything, she doesn't want me to fix anything, and there's no problem to solve, and it's not very linear, I don't know why we're having this conversation. That used to be my head. And it changed to, you know what? She wants to connect. I'm just going to listen. I'm not going to try and fix anything. I'm going to ask some questions. And I'm going to realize I don't get it. This says I love you to her. Wow. I don't know why.
Or, we love it. We love it.
Yeah. And she, you know, I don't get it. I've been working all week, and she wants me to, you know, clean up the trash area, pick up the doo-doo in the yard, and this little project, the chair has been broken for 2 years. You know what, God, to me, kissing her is what love is all about. I don't know what that has to do with love, but you know what the heck? You know, it'll take a couple hours. Instead of fighting about it, I'm just going to do that. And what I watched her do is respond to me in ways that really said, I love you. Words of life. If the average woman could even remotely grasp how deeply insecure as men that we are, and, you know, we can get compliments from a million people out there, but two or three words of, I believe in you, and I'm for you, and I'm proud of you, that are specific, I can live on that for an awful long time. And you know, just let me be very candid with men. You know, as a woman wants to be cherished and talked to and valued, a man in many, many ways feels really valued when his wife is affectionate physically, romantically, and sexually. And it's really hard to do that if you're angry at your husband. But what I can say is, as I chose to take some steps, I watched the spiritual. There's a correlation between praying with your wife and the intimate aspects of your physical relationship that I think if most men really ever understood that, they'd be saying, honey, I think we should pray more.
Yeah, exactly.
It's part of, you can't be mad and pray unless you're a liar, right?
Yeah.
And when God connects your spirits, and then when your souls connect, instead of lust and how often and all that stuff that's focused on, it becomes, I want to share all that I am with you. And there is the marriage bed is holy. I mean, Hebrews 13, when God looks down on a husband and a wife who are designed by him to come together, oxytocin is he actually works in our brain in a way that when a man makes love with his wife and vice versa, that it literally opens his mind and heart to want to share what's going on inside. And so it's just an amazing design that the Lord has, and I feel like I'm just talking too much here.
No, not at all. There's so much. We just got a minute left before it's time to pray, but there's so much I wanted to ask you about. You might need to come back, and there's so much in the book that we didn't cover. But the thought of men praying with their wives, if you could know, men, what that does for our heart. You talk about trust and safety and intimacy, you tucking us under your wing and praying about the things that are on our hearts, praying about the things that are on your hearts. I mean, that's irresistible to us, just as honor and respect and affection is for men, I'm sure. But it's not rocket science. I think you can win us over. You know what I mean? It's not hard to sweep us off our feet. And I think you're so right. If we could get that together, wow. One last thing I want you to comment on. We're running out of time here, but I loved this. You said a good leader wants his wife to bring her strengths, thoughts, gifts, and even her best arguments to the table. Just say a quick word about that again, in case somebody still misunderstood the idea that submission means we lose all of our opinions and our inner strength.
Well, as a man, what I understand is I have this weighty responsibility, that the ultimate moral responsibility for my family's provision, protection is mine. And I've had the privilege of leading some pretty significant, organizations, and have read endlessly and been around great leaders. Great leaders understand you want the people around you to bring their best, challenge every argument. I love it when our staffs get together and it's like, wow, man, this is really exciting, because they're passionate and saying, no, I don't think that's the right thing to do, and here's why. I want, and boy, I've married everyone. When they meet Teresa, oh, she's so sweet. I'm thinking, well, she is, but she's the strongest person I've ever met. Mm. I mean, she's, wow. And I want her to say, honey, I understand that's what you think. I totally disagree with you. I don't think that's the wisest thing, and here's why. And I can't tell you how many times it's like, wow, I never thought of it like that. Oh, wow, that's an unintended consequence. So, I think great leadership and great submission is not a doormat. Submission isn't whatever you think, dear. You let your husband do whatever he thinks, you're going to be in the ditch. He needs to hear, this is my strongest, clearest, most passionate opinion about what we ought to do and why. Now, let's come together, and on about 99% of everything, you end up getting the best solution together. Then there's that 1% of the time when you can't come to an agreement, and a husband has to realize, you know what, I've got to stick my neck out and own the responsibility, and if it's wrong, it's on me. And a woman has to be able to say, you know what, you're right. If it's wrong, it's on you. But I trust you, and we're going to move ahead together.
Chip, you got to come back, and we have to pick up the conversation. We're out of time. Chip Ingram, friends, title of his book is Marriage That Works. Would love for you to email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com, middays@myfaithradio.com. Thanks for tuning in today. I really do pray you found some encouragement here today to help you stand strong and walk forward with confidence, knowing that God is with you every step of the way. Love to hear from you as well. If there's a special topic or guest you want us to address, again, do that on the email, middays@myfaithradio.com. Have a very blessed day, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can give a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.